Okay, so Wednesday nights, we're doing things a little different. We normally have a Bible study. We go through a book of the Bible verse by verse, but we've never done this before at our church. We're going through a little bit of church history on Wednesday nights. We're highlighting a man or woman in church history that made a real difference, and we're just sort of telling their story. So going through different legends in church history. Last week, Daniel did a great service on George Mueller. And I don't know if it hasn't been uploaded to the website yet. They had issues, so they're working that. But if you didn't get a chance, because I wasn't here last week, and I definitely want to hear that, but it's going to get uploaded. So if you want to get caught up with that, you can get that hopefully shortly, soon, at the website. But tonight, Peter has the next one. And I'm going to let him tell you who it is. So, welcome, Peter.
Perfect. Well, as Terry mentioned, that we are doing a study on legends. So, previously on legends, been dying to say that all day. Previously on legends, we talked about an apostle, a martyr, a theologian, a Bible translator, a reformer, a person just so dedicated to missions, a mom, and last week was George Mueller, a man of faith. And tonight, is there a drum roll here? Tonight's legend is a hymn writer, but not only a hymn writer, this person would be considered disabled. Now, she's not a disabled hymn writer because, and I made up that word, she's God-abled hymn writer. And God does amazing things through this lady. Our legend tonight is Fanny Crosby. Now, what is a hymn? A hymn is a song that gives praise, honor, or thanksgiving to God. Francis James Crosby, also known or better known as Fanny Crosby, was born March 24th, 1820, little over 200 years ago. And she was born in Putnam County, New York. And that's you can see that little star there. There's the county of Putnam, and then right above it is Brewster. It's right on the border of Connecticut. On the bigger picture, you can see New York, right on the border of New York and Connecticut. She died just shy of her 95th birthday, and she was buried in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Her parents were John and Mercy Crosby. Her story is remarkable, but let me first tell you about her siblings. So Fanny was the only child of John and Mercy Crosby. 6 months after she was born, her father died. So her mother, Mercy, had to go to work, and then the grandmother came in to help out. But Mercy finally did remarry 18 years later, and she had two children, Julia and Caroline Morris. Fanny was married to Alexander Van Alstyne, and they had one child, Francis Crosby. And another sad story, that Francis Crosby, the baby, died very young. There's a picture of her birth home. There's a picture of her mom and her two stepsisters, and that's Fanny right there, approximately 35 years old. There's a picture of her husband. They were married 44 years. He died in 1903, and Fanny lived an additional 12 years after him. Now, Fanny is known for She's the mother of modern congregational singing in America. She was a prolific hymnist, writing more than 8,000 hymns. And some of the things I've read about her had her listed up to 10,000 hymns. Over 1 million copies were printed of her hymns, and they're really still being printed. Today, most American hymnals still contain her work. Her gospel songs were the standard for all revival music, and there's a very interesting story behind that. And during her lifetime, she was known as the queen of gospel song writers. In 1975, which was 60 years after her death, she was inducted into the Gospel Hall of Fame. I did go through this book several times, and it's a very good book, and I would recommend it. It's a short read. She wrote this book when she was 83 years old, so she had a lot of insight and wisdom as it's recorded in this book. In this book, she goes over that she's been blind from infancy. She was a poet, a hymn writer, and then a lot of people don't know that she was a missions worker. In her autobiography, you'll see that at 6 weeks old, she became sick, and she had an inflammation of the eyes. And her country doctor, was away. So they called in another doctor from outside the region, and he came, and he checked on Fanny. And what he recommended was putting this mustard poultice on her eyes. And mustard poultice is like this heat, like a heat bomb that they put on her eyes. What eventually happened was it made her blind. In her autobiography, she wrote, "But it resulted in their permanent destruction," talking about her blindness, "so far as seeing is concerned. And I was doomed to blindness all the rest of my earthly existence. I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence, and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. If it was through your agency that it came about." It's strange for us to hear her say that, thanking the doctor for making her blind. She also wrote in her autobiography, "Why would I not have the doctor's mistake, if mistake it was, remedied? Well, there are many reasons, and I will tell you some of them. One is that I know, although it may have been a blunder of the physician's part, it was no mistake of God." And in one of the part of my research with this verse came up, referring to God doesn't make any blunders. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." And she held on to that all the days of her life. I'm going to continue with what is quoted out of her autobiography. "I truly believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to better prepare me to sing his praises and incite others to do the same. I could not have written thousands of hymns, many of which, if you pardon me for repeating, are sung all over the world, if I had been hindered by all the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to me." Now, when she was, and I'm reading her autobiography and I read that, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. or Saul at the time. And if you remember the story, if you know the story, Saul was knocked off his horse. He was physically blinded for 3 days. Why? So God could give him the spiritual insight. And it kind of made me relate this to her. Another reason, she goes on to say in her autobiography, is that while I was deprived of many splendid sights, which might have drawn me away from the principal work of my life, I have also been spared seeing a great many unpleasant things. The merciful God has put his hand over my eyes and shut out from me the sights of many instances of cruelty and bitter unkindness and misfortune that would not have been able to relieve and must simply have suffered from seeing them. So she just had such a positive attitude. I mentioned about her father dying, and then her grandmother had to come in on the scene. And her grandmother, Eunice Crosby, moved in to help. And the grandmother read Fanny the Bible all the time, took her out into the nature and would explain to her the different sounds, and she would feel different things. And I think from reading this autobiography, I think that we put a lot of emphasis on sight. And listening and or reading about Fanny, just for example, if you see a plate of chocolate chip cookies, you immediately, with your eyes, just trust everything about it. You reach for it, you pick it up, and you eat it. Where Fanny, on the other hand, would smell it, she would touch it, she would feel it, she would taste it. And after listening to her, she had a better awareness of what was going on around her because she used all of her other senses. At age 5, the mother did not want to give up. So the whole community pitched in and got their money together to send Fanny to New York City to meet a lead surgeon there, Dr. Valentin Mott. And they had to take a long boat ride there and all the way down there. She was entertaining the captain. It was just the kind of personality she was as a 5-year-old. So they go into the doctor, and the doctor examines her and basically says, there's nothing we can do. The malpractice happened, and she's going to be blind the rest of her life. Mercy, the mother, is crying and crying. And Fanny is just like, she feels bad for her mom. She's already gotten used to being blind. And she's okay with it, but her mom's not. And then the worst part is, and not that he intended it, but he put his hand on her head like little sympathy and said, poor, poor little girl. And that sympathy went with her all the way home on the boat. And she just felt so sad on the way home. And she says in her autobiography, as the waves were hitting the boat, she felt God was telling her, Fanny, be brave. Brighter days are yet to come. This kid, though, had an incredible imagination. And she would enjoy horseback riding, climbing trees, and doing it all, playing even hide and seek. And she was really good at it because she could hear. In her autobiography, she talks about how sometimes she would pretend she was a captain in a big storm, and she was setting sail on where to go. She pretended she was a general leading a charge. At times, she pretended she was a preacher telling everybody, you must come to Christ. And then a musical conductor, you know, getting everybody singing in tune. Fanny, as a little girl, even though she had an imagination and she had a good attitude, she was concerned about not being able to go to school. Because at that time, they did not have schools that were able to help her. But even though she didn't have a school, she still, here's her first poem right here. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world content I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot nor I won't. See, she didn't focus on the blessings she didn't have. She focused on what she did have, which was a lot. And she was poor, but that didn't bother her. At age 9, Mercy was hired with a job in Ridgefield, Connecticut, working for the Harley family, and that was a senator of Connecticut. And that lady continued to teach her the Bible. And she taught her the old Puritan Presbyterian way of, you know, everything to do with religion and that sort of thing. And she would take her outside into the meadows and the green meadows in Connecticut, and she would have them listen to the singing brooks and to the many birds. But Fanny, well, by age 10, she could recite, this is amazing, she could recite the first four books of the Old Testament and the first four books of the New Testament. She could recite many psalms, and she knew secular poems almost without number. So her ability to memorize things was boundless. But she had a problem because she wanted to go to school, and she couldn't. So she would, when she thought about that, so she would pray for light. And she didn't mean physical light. She meant mental. She had been long content to bear the burden of blindness, but she wanted to learn. She wanted an education. And in those days, this is raised letters right here. And in 1920, Braille was just invented, and this was before Braille, and it was raised letters, and you'd have to feel, oh, that's an A, and just it would just be so slow to read, and it wasn't available, and the schools didn't have it. So she would pray daily. She would go alone and just pray that God, and she would pray something along the lines, I'm paraphrasing, Lord, you created everything. And I know that I'm not much, but I know that please just help me to learn. I want to learn. And maybe you could use me in some way, maybe. But I just want to learn. I want to go to school. Her mom put in an application for her to go to a brand new school that just opened up in 1831 in New York City. It was New York Institute of the Blind. And her prayer was answered. She was accepted. And she did very well at school. Very well. It was just March 3rd, 1835, just a couple days short of her 15th birthday. And she just did so well in school. She was likable. The teachers loved her. The kids loved her. And they knew that she had quick wit and that she could rhyme things. So they would always ask her to kind of memorialize this event, and they would ask her to do a rhyme. And here's one that she did. I don't have a slide for it, but it says, "I loathe a poor, it make me sick to hear the word arithmetic." You know, and everybody would laugh, you know. She would say that in class. In school, she was becoming a leader. And she tells a story in the autobiography, and I think it's a pretty funny story, that on the school, they grew watermelons for the kids to eat in the cafeteria. And the word spread, these are all little blind children, the word spread that they were selling the watermelons. So Fanny got together with all of her friends and said, they said to her, "What are we going to do?" And she said, "We're going to go get a watermelon." So she went out to get a watermelon with another little girl, and it was in the evening time. The custodian saw her, and Fanny struck up a conversation with him. And, "Oh, how you doing?" I forgot his name right now. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine." Fanny says, "What are you doing out here?" "I'm waiting for them boys to come here and steal some watermelon." And Fanny's like, "Oh, really? You know what? I can watch for you right now. Why don't you go have a seat over there, take a little nap, and I'll watch for you for a little bit." And then Fanny and her little friend went and they stole the watermelon, and they were celebrating. What years later, she confessed to the superintendent that she did it, but that they really had a lot of fun. She tells in her autobiography also of like a field trip that they went to Niagara Falls. And people were like, "Why do you want to go to Niagara Falls? You can't see anything." And she's like, "Really, you can hear other people talk about it. You can hear the noise." And it was an exciting time. Well, the tour guides that brought them there were kind of like standoffish and thinking that these children were going to be just sad and humdrum and downcast. So Fanny, you know, asked the person, like, "What's going on?" Because she could sense it. And the tour guy goes, "Boy, you guys are a very enthusiastic group. We thought you guys were going to be, you know, kind of..." And then Fanny stopped him and said, "You thought we were going to be walking around saying, 'I'm blind, help me.'" Fanny composed several little poems from time to time, and she would recite them. And the students and the faculty really loved her, and she started feeling a little prideful. And the superintendent at that time, Mr. Jones, he said he wanted to see Fanny. So when Fanny went in there, she thought, "Well, he's going to ask me to write a poem, or he's going to ask me something to do him a favor." And he said to her, "Your attempts at poetry have brought you into prominence here in the school, and a great deal of flattery has been the result. Shun a flatterer, Fanny, as you would a snake. I am going to give you some clean truth," and I'm reading this from her autobiography, "which may hurt just now, but will give you great use one of these days. As yet, you know very little about poetry, or in fact, anything else, compared to what there is to know. You have almost all of it yet to learn. Do not think too much of rhymes and the praise that comes from them. Store in your mind the useful knowledge and think more of what you can be than of how you can appear." And it goes on to say, he goes on to say, "The favor of praise of the world, Fanny, is a very fragile thing upon which to depend. Try to merit the approval of God and yourself as well of that of your fellow creatures. Remember that the very air you breathe, the very food you eat, all the ability and talent that you have are developed comes from God. Remember that you are always in his presence, and who has any right to be vain for a moment when standing before the great owner and creator of all things? It definitely hurt Fanny's feelings, but she knew what he was saying was right. And at that time, he told her, it's like, look, for 3 months, I don't want you doing any rhymes. And she said it was really hard because it just came so easy to her. But she knew it was the best thing to do. Several months later, a phrenologist, Dr. George Comey. Now, a phrenologist is somebody, and it's this no longer practiced, okay? But in those days it was. He would come around and he would feel the head. And by feeling the head, he would be able to say what a person was good at. So the kids at the school were lined up to go see him. And Fanny said the person right before her was a whiz at math. He could be talking to two or three people at the time, eating a sandwich, and he could tell them the exact second that they were born. I mean, he was just so good with the math. So when the phrenologist put his hands on this boy, and he says, this is a mathematician. So they were like, wow, he is a mathematician. And Fanny was like, well, I wish I could, you know, do math that good. So when it was Fanny's time to sit down, he puts his hand on her head and he says, this is a born poet. Give her every advantage possible, everything possible. And what God used that in a very marvelous way. The school immediately hired Hamilton Maury. And this guy wasn't a poet himself, but he knew how to do poem structure and all of that. And then these three men came into her life. William Bryant, which himself was a poet, an accomplished poet. And he encouraged Fanny with just one meeting. And she was like, wow, I guess I do have some talent here. Horace Greeley, a newspaper editor, for the New York Times or the New York Evening Post. He also encouraged her, and he had more contact with her, and then he published some of her poems. P.T. Barnum, the showman, that man, also had a newspaper called the Herald Freedom. And what ended up happening, Fanny didn't think any of her work was finished, so she never wanted to publish it. Well, somebody, I'm not sure who, sent them to him, and then he published them. And then Fanny ended up saying, you know what, I guess it's a good idea, because then it started raising funds for the school. Not too long after, Fanny was an ambassador at the school, where any type of dignitary would come, she would be there to read a poem or to say something. They all wanted to meet her. Very soon, at age of 23, she's actually the first woman to speak in the United States Senate. And from different articles that I read and in her autobiography, she's met every president from Quincy Adams was at this meeting right here. But from Quincy Adams all the way up to Abraham Lincoln, she met him. She actually meets Grover Cleveland. And Grover Cleveland, when he was 17 years old, and Grover Cleveland ends up being the only person in history that was nominated president, not in two consecutive terms. So if everything was going so good for Fanny, there has to be a crash coming, right? She writes a book at age 24 and many other poems. She had at that time written 1,000 secular poems in three books. She meets a, which I skipped over this, she was a student there for 13 years. And after she was a student, they asked her to stay on to be an instructor. And she was an instructor for another 11 years. As an instructor, that's where Grover Cleveland was just 17 years old, and he was working at the school volunteering. This guy was also an instructor there, and he and Fanny wrote 60 secular popular people song or parlor songs. Parlor songs, people songs are for small settings. Everything was going so good for her, like I said, and then the cholera epidemic. Now, I have on there the conversion of Fanny Crosby. You would think that she was converted because she was raised in the Puritan way. She was knew scripture. She knew the four books of the Old Testament, four books of the New Testament. She knew scripture inside and out. She could recite it. But when this pandemic happened, her world changed. It's very striking how God uses a life-threatening pandemic. And all of us here remember what happened with COVID-19 and the scare, and everything was shut down. Well, there was a big scare going on here because this pandemic started in India in 1848, and it was spreading fast across the world. People were dying. It went into Europe. And in 1850, it landed in New York City. And when it hit New York City, it wasn't long before 2,000 people were dead and 20. And actually what the school did is it happened right before summer. So they said, you know what, we're going to send the kids home so they won't have a chance to be infected. If they're living in at their home, it would be a better chance than living in the city. There was several children that could not go home. So Fanny and a couple others volunteered to stay with them, to kind of ride out the storm. 20 of the students were infected. 10 of them already died. And she would be sitting with a child, a student, in the still of the night or the early morning, trying to comfort them, rock them. And all of a sudden, you would hear a wagon pull up and say, "Bring out your dead." And she said it would just put a shrill or a shiver in her spine. "Bring out your dead." And it was constantly happening with these wagons coming up into all the houses, picking up the bodies. And then, which she knew her way around pretty good, but because there were so many deaths, there was coffins in places that she wasn't familiar. So she would be walking, and then she would trip over a coffin, and it would just was overwhelming to her. The whole thing had an atmosphere of doom and death. And Fanny was increasingly looking inward. There was a person that she knew. His name was Theodore Camp. And he saw Fanny was shaken, and he wanted to invite her to a revival meeting that was happening. And because of that event, revival was fresh and people were hungry and churches were being filled up with people, but she was hesitant to go. And she started to think back of how wrapped up she was in writing poetry and many other things, and how she has not really served the true and living God. And she kind of was having one foot in this world and one foot in eternity. And then she had a dream. And the dream was, it was a real cloudy day, and it was like that way for a while, and then she was called to go see Theodore Camp. And she's like, I wonder what he wants. And but she hurried over there in her dream, and she goes in, and he's laying in bed, and he's sick, very sick. And she knows that, wait a minute, I know he's not sick, I just saw him. And he says to her, if you would meet me in heaven after our deaths, and Fanny says, yes, I will. Yes, God willing. And when she was thinking about her poetry and how she's been focusing on her poetry and not the things of the Lord, she was also remembering her grandmother's final words to her when her grandmother passed. Will you meet me in heaven? Will you meet me in heaven, Fanny? Yes, I will. I will. God help me. Fanny was unsure if she would meet Mr. Camp or anybody in heaven. Fanny was convinced that as she stood, she would not. She felt there was something terribly lacking in her spiritual life. And she began to attend the revival with Mr. Camp every evening in the autumn of 1850. When the preacher concluded his sermon, people were invited to come forward and they were prayed over. Fanny went forward not once, not twice, well, twice, and she felt no relief. She felt still empty. And she was like, what is wrong with me? Then the third time she came forward, it was November 20th of 1850. Totally frustrated, anxious, she was led the third time to the altar. This time, she was more frantic than ever, and it seemed to her that the light must come now or never. And she was on her knees right before the altar. And the congregation began to sing a hymn from Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And it goes through with all the lyrics. It's like four chords going down, or choruses. And then when it got to this one right here, but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At that moment, it was like the light went off. Now, a hymn saves a future hymnist. They're beautiful, right? So, at that moment, she jumps up, and she just started saying hallelujah. She finally like got it. God did everything. I just give myself away. That's all I have to do. And at that moment, she went into ministry. And she had a goal of winning 1 million people to Christ. 1 million people with her hymns. 1 million people. She prayed to God for help. This is how she did her. This is how she constructed her hymns. She prayed to God for help and inspiration. Normally, She would compose 6 to 7 hymns a day in her head. And publishers asked her to use a fictitious name because all the hymn books only had Fanny Crosby. And they didn't want a book with all her names in it. She had over 200 names that she made up. It's remarkable. There's a George and a Frank, and I mean, she's just using all kind of names. All the hymns were written in her mind until they were finished. Now, at once, on a normal thing, she would compose 12 hymns. After she had 12 hymns in her head, she would get somebody to write them down. Her husband, her sisters, Grover Cleveland, somebody would write them down for her. At one occasion, she composed 40 hymns before they were transcribed down. Now, as God would do, what God does, God helps out the situation where she meets these two men right here, William Bradbury. Now, you may have never heard of him before, but you've heard of a song, absolutely, that he composed, and that is... the song is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. He wrote the music for that, not the lyrics, but the music. Howard Duane, he was an American composer, but he was a businessman. At age 30, he had a heart attack, and it gave him a real scare. And it was like he thought it was a message from God telling him, you need to dedicate your life to better things than to business. And that's where he had the musical talent, and he came alongside both of these men. And there was many other composers that worked with Fanny Crosby, but these are two. So there's 8,000 hymns. I couldn't pick a lot of them, so I did pick a couple to give you a little history on. So All the Way My Savior Leads Me. This hymn was inspired by Fanny not having money to pay rent. So she didn't ask anybody. She just prayed. And she was just sitting outside on a bench. A man came over. She wasn't begging or anything. A man came over and gave her a bill, it was a $5 bill. And she didn't know what it was at the time, but he gave her the money. Then when she went to find out what it was $5. It was enough money to pay her bill, pay her rent. And at this one, this is just one verse in it. Jesus does all things well, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus does all things well. The story behind Rescuing the Perishing. Now, on this one, Fanny was addressing a large crowd. And she felt in her heart that there's somebody here, some boy that strayed from their mom. And this boy needs to get right. So Fanny said, if there's a young man here that swayed or strayed from their mother's teaching, I need you to come forward after the service so I can talk to you. And after the service, an 18-year-old boy said, did you meet me? I promised my mom to meet her in heaven, but as I now stand, that will be impossible. So Fanny and the pastor at the time, they prayed with him, and he had this new light within his eyes. He was extremely exuberant, and he jumped up and he said, now I can meet my mother in heaven, for I have found her God. And from that, she went home that night, and she was just so inspired that she stayed up until she went to sleep. She wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. this song we sung tonight. And you know what? I'm going to just say this real fast because it is kind of cool. 35 years later, she's preaching or teaching, or she's at a YMCA meeting, Fanny Crosby is, and she's retelling the story. 35 years later, that 18-year-old, which is now 35 years older, he comes forward and he tells her, I'm that young man. And he was able to meet with her. And she says, Miss Crosby, I was the boy that told you 35 years ago that I wandered from my mother's God. I am doing my best to live every day for Christ. Cool story. Blessed Assurance. There was a wealthy lady named Phoebe Knapp, and she was the wife of the president of the Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. They lived in a mansion. Well, she would invite Fanny over to her house, and Fanny would travel there from where she lived to her house. And one of the times she was there, she said, Fanny, what do you think about this? And she played the music for Blessed Assurance. And Fanny immediately said, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. In 15 minutes, she wrote the rest of that song. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And the verses just go on and on. It's just amazing. So this one here is a tough one, because Fanny would go into the prisons, and as she was in the prisons and she was walking by, one guy yelled out, Good Lord, do not pass me by. Good Lord, do not pass me by. And then others started yelling the same thing. Oh, Lord, don't pass me by. And Fanny was just crushed inside because they were locked up for their wrongs. But she was like, man, they're thinking the Lord's going to pass me by. So she wrote this hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And it's a beautiful hymn that I don't have time to go over, but you should read the lyrics to that one. It's just heartfelt for these people that were in prison thinking that the Lord is going to pass them by, and he will not. This next one, this next hymn right here, let's see it here. This hymn laid dormant for 80 years, forgotten. Some 39 years after Fanny died in 1954, Cliff Burrows, he's a friend and associate of Billy Graham, took this song and he sung it at revivals across Great Britain. Ever since then, it has been included in many, it says every hymnal. And to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. To God be the glory. And then the refrain is, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. And look at how many people are behind there. And you're thinking they're singing this song. It's a... definitely on her way to the million that she was striving for. The other song that I mentioned Rescue the Perishing, was picked up and sung also by this guy, Sankey. He was a singer and composer, and he started working hand in hand with Fanny Crosby. Now, you might not know Sankey, but you definitely know his partner. He worked with D.L. Moody. So as D.L. Moody was the evangelist, Sankey was the singer and composer. And they helped popularize Fanny Crosby across the world with all of the singing that they did by singing her songs. Fanny, though, lived a simple life. And even though she wrote a lot of poems, she had a heart for the downcast, the poor, the less fortunate, the homeless. And she moved to a place in New York, Manhattan, called Hell's Kitchen. And it was a really, really bad place. And I was like wondering how they got that name for Hell's Kitchen. And according to a cultural society of the Garden City, in 1835, Davy Crockett said, these are worse than savages. They are too mean to scrub Hell's Kitchen. And he was referring to the people in the Five Points. But that's where Fanny Crosby lived. She had a heart for missions. And this guy, Macaulay Mission, he actually became a Christian in Sing Sing Prison. And he got out, and his wife considered herself a river thief. And both of them opened this mission. It was also on Water Street, so they call it the Water Street or Macaulay Mission. Also, this mission here. And she would visit all of these places, and she would just encourage people and do her best to just breathe life on them about how great God is. And as death awaits us all, physical death, news broke, world's greatest hymnist died in Bridgeport, age 94, just a few days short of her 95th birthday. But it wasn't just in the local papers. It was in the New York Times and in several articles that I saw. As a reminder, she was buried in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and she had just a simple gravestone that said, Aunt Fanny, she has done what she could. Now, that was the original gravestone from 1915. 40 years later, the city of Bridgeport got together and got a bigger gravestone, and in grateful memory of Fanny J. Crosby, and it has on there, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." I love this picture of her. This is when she's in her 90s. It's not the best picture, but I just love it because, like, she went for it. And if you think of all of the obstacles with her being born blind, father dying at 6 months old, not being able to read and have a hard time going to school, God gave her the ability to memorize, and she did very well, but then she was off track where she wasn't using that talent for God's glory. So there was a little hiccup with that cholera epidemic that helped her remember what she said to her grandmother, helped her remember that this guy, Theodore Camp, just wants her best, inviting her to a revival. And I think it's amazing how God uses different things to save people. The preacher preached. She came forward twice. But it was a hymn that struck a nerve for her. And her goal of 1 million souls, I think she met it. And I think it's still being added to. And just think what we could do when we have goals like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Fanny Crosby. We thank you that what you do is perfect and your ways are perfect. And even when we don't understand it, with a child becoming blind at such an early age. But Lord, you do all things well and you use all things for your glory. We thank you for her life. We thank you for her songs. We thank you for her hymns. We pray blessings even now as they continue to be sung, that many more people would just come to know your love, your truth, your grace, and your abundant mercy. And if there's anybody here tonight that may have gone to church their whole life like Fanny, but just feels like something's missing, something's not right, I'll encourage you right now as Fanny cried out, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." That you would cry the same thing, knowing that we have a great, loving God who's always reaching out, always calling for us to just come home to his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and his love. We do, even now, Lord, all of us just cry out to you to make us more Christ-like, to make us vessels, help us not to be distracted by all the things we see, and just give us more spiritual eyes and ears that we could hear and see the things that you desire, that we too would just be sold out to help those in need, the downcast, the downtrodden, and all for your glory. We do love you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.